Well, we have reached Psalm 87 in our study of the Psalter. And we want to look at this psalm. And this is not an easy psalm for us. And that is not the minister making an excuse right at the beginning, but it is not an easy psalm. I'd like to choose verse 6 really for our text there. Psalm 87, verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. I don't want to comment much on that text at the moment, but towards the end we will. Verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. We have taken the position when that we don't expressly know the author, or if the psalm doesn't really indicate who the author is, that we assume it is David that is the author. And that's the safest bet when you come to looking at the psalms. But it could be indeed a psalm or song of the sons of Korah. That is a translation, a valid translation. So it could actually be authored by one of the sons of Korah. We don't know the historical occasion which caused this psalm to be written. Some would say it was written when David became king, when Jerusalem was established, when the temple was built, or when the temple was rebuilt. There are various suggestions and opinions of the commentators, but at the end of the day, we really don't know. I mean, I have said, for instance, that it's most likely that David wrote this psalm, but there's countries mentioned in this psalm that didn't really feature in David's time. Verse 4, for instance, I will make mention of Rahab, that more than likely is a reference to Egypt and Babylon, but Babylon didn't feature in David's time. Babylon came on the scene much later. Behold, Philistia, well, that's quite common in David's time. But Tyre was not something that was notable in David's time. So we really just don't know exactly, and we have to admit that. Luther says that this psalm is prophetic. Prophetic, in other words, he looks upon this psalm as indicating the state and the glory and the success of the gospel church. Someone has said, and I quote, this ode contains many things not easily explained. And that's true. That is very true. Another person has said, I quote again, a glorious psalm. Its theme is the great hope of the conversion of the world to the sanctuary of Zion. In other words, he's talking about the great success of the gospel church and these countries that are mentioned, that they would be brought in to the gospel church and that they would go past the Jewish nation and that it would have a universal, international element in the gospel church. And that's certainly, I do believe, the theme of this psalm. It is the glory of the church. It is the glory and the success of the church that is really the feature of this psalm. Calvin is always good, and I've got a quote from him here. Quote, he says, what we are taught in this psalm may be summed up in this, that the church of God far excels the kingdoms and politics of the world, inasmuch as she is watched over and protected by him in all her interest and placed under his government. So there can be no doubt that this psalm is talking about the church. And it's apt and appropriate for us to have a look at it and to see what we can learn and to see how we can be encouraged, because we are part of the visible Christian church. We are part of it. And we know there are other bodies who are part of it as well. And indeed, the visible church is all over. It's all over. Not in the sense that it's over and out, but the sense that it covers wide areas. And indeed, it is in some sense glorious. Well, as I said, this psalm is not easy, but I do want to derive three things from it. And the title I want to give to the psalm, to our meditation tonight, is The Heavenly Registrar. The Heavenly Registrar. Because that's what we find here in our text. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. And he's talking about a person being born into the church. We know what a register is. A register will record the births, marriages, and deaths. But the Lord is one who counts and who is intimately concerned and cares about his cause and his church. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. That this man was born in the church, or this man was born into the church, into the he made his place in the church through regeneration. That's what he's talking about here. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Well, there are three things, as I said, that I want to draw from this text for our edification. And it is talking about the gospel church, ultimately. The first thing about this psalm is we have here security for the church. Security. It opens, after the title, it opens quite abruptly. His foundation is in the holy mountains. We can't be certain if there are links between the psalms. But we looked at, obviously, 86 last week. And we got there, our text, at the end where David was looking for a token for good. Well, here we find something that truly is a token for good for all those who are in the church. For all those who are savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. Here we have security right at the very beginning. His foundation is in the holy mountains. We read, or we sang that Psalm 24. And maybe you might be as guilty as I am on occasions. We don't ponder and meditate upon the words that we actually sing as we should do. But that psalm tells us that the world is founded upon the seas. Let me quote to you the prose version. Psalm 24, verse 2, talking about God. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He's talking about the world. He's talking about creation. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, of course, we know seas and floods and water are far from stable. Of course, when God does something, his foundations are indeed stable. But the point of the difference that I want to highlight here is the world was founded upon the seas, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has got a more secure and a more proper standing than anything that the world has. For his foundation is in the holy mountains. And I'm grateful to Matthew Henry for this following comment. Babel, the Tower of Babel, was built in a plain where the ground was rotten. So you have the world founded upon the seas and the floods. You have Babel founded upon a plain where the ground was rotten. But here you have something completely and utterly different. God is showing how much the church how it is so precious unto him that his foundation is in the holy mountains. The holy mountains around Jerusalem, you will no doubt know. There's Mount Zion, for instance, and there's Mount Moriah. There's not much gap between them. They're very close together. Mount Zion is the place where David made his stronghold. And Mount Moriah was the place where the temple was built by Solomon. And as someone has said, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah could not be moved by any power but that which created them. And the application is, so the church is safe in the hands of him who founded her. And this is the point here. His foundation is in the holy mountains. And the people of the church, and the people who are in the church, the people who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might realize first and foremost the security of the church. The safety of the church is not in our members. It's not. We may have 10 members. We may have 100 members. We may have 1,000 members. That's not our strength. That's not our security. That's not our safety. But in our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the security of the church is not in the ministers. It's in the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has built his foundation. God has built his church on something far more stronger than even the world. Or Babel, for instance, Babel that was built by fallen mankind. Something far, far more stronger. And that's why we read Ephesians chapter 2. Because that tells us about the church and the foundations of the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 20. What does it say? We read it earlier. Talking about the church, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And therefore the psalmist here is impressing upon those who will read this, and those who will sing this, of the safety and of the security of the church of God. We could well think of what Isaiah says concerning God's care and protection concerning the church. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, a verse, no doubt, as I read to you, will become familiar to you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. And that's for the people of God. That's for the church of God. His foundation is in the holy mountains. It's no secret that the church, the visible Christian church, in our own locality, in our nation, in the Western world, is going through difficult times. It is declining. Now, we must be very careful as we deal with this situation realistically, because above all things, we have our feet firmly rooted on the ground. We are level-headed, we are realistic, we are looking at things as they really are. But we can, in some sense, talk ourselves down. We need to grasp what the scriptures say concerning the church of God, that it is secure, that it is safe, that it is built upon the foundations of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has loved his church and he has given himself for his church. And he has loved his church and continues to love his church. And therefore, although outwardly we might see a decline, yet nevertheless we must always realize that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ will know and experience safety, security, come what may. Well, the second thing I would like to notice concerning the church from the psalm is the affection that the Lord has for his church. We find this in verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Zion was the place where God put his name. Zion was the place where the people were required to go 3 times a year to offer up their sacrifices. Zion was the place where the men were expected to leave their homes, to leave their dwellings of Jacob and gather and publicly acknowledge the Lord their God at these various festivals. And what this is telling us here is the Lord indeed loves the dwellings of Jacob. He loves when the people are at home and they are worshiping God. He loves that. But the Lord has a greater regard when the people come together and they're in Zion. And when they are coming together as a company and they're engaged in public worship, for the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And this reminds us that the special love that the Lord has for his church, that wonderful divine affection that he has for the people of God. And this is something we need to feed our faith upon and not be ashamed to dwell upon this, the great love of God towards his people. Someone has said, the cause of the origin, existence, and perpetuity of the church is founded only in the gracious, special, eternal, and unchangeable love of God. These are things maybe we hear, and these are things maybe that we don't dwell upon and meditate upon and think upon as we should, but these things are true. The Lord indeed loves his church. It's a gracious love. It's a special, it's a particular love that he has for his people, beyond a love that he has for anything else save his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love is eternal. It cannot change. It has no beginning, and because it's eternal, it will have no end. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And is this something that should not encourage us? The true church of God, the Lord loves his church. And the Lord will always love his church. And that's why the church is in existence. That's why it will be kept going. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We love to quote that text. We love to think upon it, because it tells us there's a battle between the evil one, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never see his church to be overthrown, because the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. And this is good for us when things are not going just the way we'd like them to go. Nevertheless, we must acknowledge the tremendous divine affection that God has for his people. No firmer ground of support or joy can be desired than the fact that God loves his church. Loves it. And therefore, there is, of course, an application for ourselves here Not just that we should delight in this love, not that we should just simply bask in it, but we should love what the Lord loves. And the Lord loves the church. And therefore we should love the church and those who are in the church. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. And this is a mark of a true Christian, of one who is truly in Christ. He will love the brethren, and he will love to be with the brethren. Well, the church here, security, the church, affection, and the love of God that's lavished upon the church. And the third thing I want to notice here is the glory of the church. In verse 3 it tells us, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Selah. And we don't know exactly what Selah means, but it probably is telling us to pause. It's probably telling us to think and to meditate and to ponder. It's maybe telling us to slow down and consider these things. But here in verse 3, we are told, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, the church. Now, what are the glorious things? Well, it has a glorious history. We have it in the Old Testament. Glorious things that the Lord has done for his people. We could think of Old Testament redemption, Old Testament salvation, typified in bringing the people out of Egypt. That was a tremendous act of God. There God was displaying something of his glory, something of his wonder, something of his power. Because what he did was truly remarkable. To take a people out of a people, to take them out of bondage, to take them away from their taskmasters, and to destroy their enemies and bring them into the promised land eventually, was truly a work of God. And Moses himself could never possibly do it had not the Lord been with him. And therefore, the church of God has glorious histories. The Old Testament is full of it. And of course, what is the Old Testament? The Old Testament mainly is preparing the ground for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, who took upon himself our form and our nature. This is what was happening. This is what the Lord was doing in the Old Testament, preparing that time when the Lord would come in the fullness of time. And indeed, the Old Testament church was all glorious. And the New Testament church is glorious also. Is there not glorious doctrines that we proclaim? What can be more glorious than being justified by faith? What does justification by faith mean? It simply means how a person, how a sinner, can be right with God. This is glorious. This is wonderful. This is beyond man's comprehension. We could never dream up something that would be able to satisfy the holiness and the justice and the love and the mercy of God. Only God could do that. And therefore, when we preach the gospel and when we tell them, when sinners are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to have their sins forgiven and to be reconciled and to be right with God, that is a glorious doctrine. Now, it may well be true that it does not affect our hearts as it should. The fault is not with the doctrine. The fault is with ourselves, because this is truly tremendous. This is one of the wonderful works of God, whereby he was able to reconcile God with man. Well, the church indeed is glorious, and glorious things are spoken of thee. But this could well be interpreted, glorious things are spoken by thee. And this is what the church does. The church proclaims the gospel. The church proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come in the fullness of time. This could easily be translated. And these things are glorious. And the church is to be known by the glorious message that it proclaims to all and sundry. And it talks to not just about sinners being reconciled to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it talks ultimately of the great victory of Christ. It tells about that day when he shall return. It tells of his second coming. It tells of the consummation of all things when Christ shall enter in to the final estate, or when Christ will enter into the fullness of his exaltation. We know today that Christ, having been on the cross, suffered, died, taken off the cross, put into the tomb, raised the third day, ascended and now glorified at God's right hand, there until all enemies shall be made his footstool. But we know that he has yet a final stage to come. It's that day when he shall come back in the clouds and with great glory, and when all shall stand before him. And then he shall enter in to the final level of his exaltation, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, many people might despise the Christian church, or the gospel church, or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people may write her off, and many people might not think much of her. They might think she's had her day, but that's not what God would say. That's not God's verdict. The church is safe. The church is secure. The church is love with an everlasting love. And glorious things are spoken of this church. And therefore, with these facts before us, surely in some sense, they should dispel any kind of despondency that we might have. Surely they should enliven us. And surely they should encourage us. And surely they should make us to realize the wonderful privileges that belong to having this security, to having this affection and love, and to having this glorious things spoken of thee. We can, by looking at the current situation, and maybe not just the current situation, but the situation for decades past, by looking at the decline, which has not happened overnight, but has happened over a long period of time, by looking at these things realistically, honestly, we notice the decline, and maybe it can lead us to be somewhat crestfallen. But we must always look to the Word of God, and we must be encouraged, because the Lord indeed does look after his cause. And the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about being brought in to the church, or to, for one to realize that they belong unto the invisible church. This is what he's talking about. And the Lord indeed looks upon each individual soul. The Lord shall count. He misses none. He will count. The registrars that we know are particular. They will take down notes, dates, names, all these kind of details. The record has to be right. So it is with God. And we find here that we do believe that this is a reference to the Gentiles being brought in. And some of these Gentile nations are mentioned. But these names really typify all the Gentiles. It's talking about worldwide work. It's talking about wonderful transactions and movements all over the world. And the Lord shall count. He is the one who notes up and he takes care of every single individual. And therefore, it should encourage us. It should remind us of maybe John chapter 1 and that verse 12. And John said concerning the Lord Jesus that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But then he goes on to say of those who did receive him, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. That's what he's talking about here. The Lord shall count when he writeth of the people that this man was born there. Well, friends, can we count ourselves in this number? It's a very sobering question. Do we know this about being born again, about being brought into this number? This man was born there. He's talking about the new birth. Let us hope and let us pray and let us seek to know this experience for ourselves, that we too would be in this church that is safe, that is surrounded by the love of God, and where glorious things are spoken of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.